With me. Loving God, there is a reason we are here. There is a reason your church is on this corner. There is a reason each and every one of us find ourselves wandering to your church each and every Sunday and throughout the week as we long to live for you and to live in you and to remember that you live in us. So help us to see what we give to you during this time, not just what we give in our offering plate, but what we give from our heart, what energy we give to you, what talent, what stuff. God, all of who we are, we ask that you would take it and use it to do your kingdom work in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we continue in our Sermon on the Mount sermon series. I couldn't figure out what was wrong this morning, and I just figured it out. I forgot to put my stole on. I wasn't fully dressed when I got here. So awkward. All right, now I feel ready. We are continuing in our Sermon on the Mount sermon series. We're in this three-week period where we're thinking about God's call to stewardship. This comes right from Scripture, the places where God calls us to give back or to respond to God's love in meaningful ways. It's important to remember that as we do this work of giving back to God, it's actually for us. It's not just for God that we give, but our giving, this back and forth relationship of giving of our energy and all of our life actually has a great benefit to us. So I'm going to read our scripture this morning. It is Matthew, beginning at verse 6. You might recognize it. We spent a whole summer thinking about the Lord's Prayer, and this is God's word to us from those same passages. So hear God's word for you and for me today. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, we ask that you would be with us as we open your word and that you would remind us what it means for us as we live each day for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're in the season of stewardship, and we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're doing this while we're thinking about the Reformation. The next Sunday marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, this great time in our church history when the church took a huge shift toward many things. Last week we talked about renewal and this idea of what it means for God to renew us. And today we're talking about this this phrase from the Reformation, reaching in, how God reaches in toward us and how we reach in toward others in response. So I've asked Cassie Nash, to come forward this morning and share with us a little bit of her testimony of what Overlake Park Presbyterian Church has, what impact God has made on her life through this church, and how God has blessed her or reminded her what it means for God to reach in and capture her. So thanks for being here, Cassie. Oh, wait, let's start over. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah. Hello. Hi. I'm Cassandra. I've been going here for a little over 2 years. Little bit of background. While I was growing up, I went to church my whole life. It was really important to me. However, just after high school, my life was kind of, my home life wasn't great. And when I felt like I needed the church the most, I kind of fell through the cracks. I tried to talk with pastors and other leaders, but nobody really seemed to have the time for me. It was a really difficult time in my life. And even though I knew that God was still taking care of me, I really felt that I needed that support from the church, and it hurt a lot that they weren't really there for me. I'm telling you this because it wasn't really easy for me to come to OPPC for the first time. It had probably been about 15 years since I'd been a part of a church, and I had been wanting to find a church for a long time, but it was hard to trust that a church would truly accept me and my family. Until one day I met Sharon and Ellie at a park, and we had gotten to talking, and she had shared some of her story about OPPC and going here, and how they had accepted her family. And probably about a year later, Josh and I finally decided to come try it out. It was clear from the first time we came that this was a church that I wanted to be a part of. This is where God wanted me to be. Pastor Becky made sure to connect with us. I think it was the first week we were there. The next week, people remembered our names. The kids were so excited to go to Sunday school. Every time we walk past the door, they're peeking in the window, trying to see what they're going to do this week, and that means a lot to me as well. Also, I think it was probably the second week we came, it was graduation week, and just watching all the graduates come up here and receive their quilts, it really showed to me that you as a church really make an effort to invest in each other and take care of each other. That's not even my favorite thing about OPPC. You're also invested in showing God's love to our community. I'm not the best at finding out what needs to be done and figuring out what I can do to help the community, but here there's just opportunities to do so. My family and I have loved serving and cooking dinners for the congregations for the homeless, helping set up rooms at DSHS, and helping to provide backpacks and school supplies. That's actually something that's very close to my heart. I don't know if I've told many of you, but for about 4 years, while Landon started school, we couldn't afford backpacks and school supplies, but we didn't have to send him to school without it because it was the same program you guys were part of. We didn't know it then, but you know, for about 4 years, they had their backpacks and they had their school supplies, and it was thanks to help from OPPC. One of the things that is close to my heart is being able to show God's love. It's something I try to pray about every day, that he would allow me to have what I need to be able to show his love in his way. And that's what I see here at OPPC. Everybody here is invested in showing God's love to anybody they encounter, and it's obvious. So thank you.
Cassie, we're so blessed by the gift of your family, your whole family here at our church, and by you and your children. And something happens, right, when we come together with God's people. God does something. God begins to teach us things and deepen our life and show us all of those places where we are actually in need and where others will come alongside us. That's what I think stewardship is about. It's what I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage. He's calling us to be practical. He's calling us to pray for practical things and to be real and authentic and rooted in our real need and the real needs of others. He's telling us not to be pious, not to show up and be showy and raise your hands and show everyone else how spiritual you are. He's calling us to be real and to be gritty in our faith, to be true to who we are and to show our real needs and real communication with God and with one another. The other thing our passage reminds us of is that this work is communal, right? He says, go and pray in secret. Have your relationship with God. Have your relationship with Jesus Christ on your own. And then pray in this way, our Father, our daily bread. We don't do this work alone. If all those people in our lives who say, why go to church? This is the reason for me. Because Jesus tells us to be a part of community. We can't do the work of discerning the Spirit. We can't do the work of living for Jesus. We can't do the work of being provided for on our own. Provision comes often from one another, right? We all pray for the check in the mail, but often provision comes from a backpack or from a meal that someone drops off. Or a need that someone fulfills, a prayer someone prays for us, a caring word that someone extends, or a me too. These are the ways that God uses us in community. So I've been at OPPC for about 4 years now, and yesterday I attended what's called the Verge Conference in the Northwest Presbytery, North Puget Sound. Northwest Coast Presbytery. They changed their name, so I can never remember. And I was invited there, really, to tell them about you, to tell them about what God has been doing here for the last 4 years. And I was thinking about our passage and this grittiness. I was thinking about being here 4 years now and all of the things God has done. I was thinking about this question that we ask, why are we on this corner? And I decided that for today, what I want to do as we tend all these things is I want to remind us of what has happened here, what have we done in these last 4 years, and I want to share with you a little bit about how your leaders actually are always focused on stewardship and thinking about who we are as a church and how we use our resources. This is the stewardship work I'm going to ask you to do on your own later, but also I'm going to ask you to continue to pray and think about us as a church. So, you might know this, or I don't think I've shared this, I'm not really sure, but before I applied to come to this congregation, I went to this conference in March of 2013. It's called 1001 Worshiping Communities, and it was an assessment. I went there for them to assess whether or not I would be a good church planter. Would I be a good person to go start a new church development somewhere for the PCUSA? And I went and I did this conference. It was about 2.5 days, and they had us do all kinds of activities, and then they followed us around and wrote things down. And then at the end, you met with them, and they told you whether or not you would be a good new church development person, a good church planter or not. And so I sat down with them, and they told me I was born to start a church. I got an A+. I was so excited. I got an A+. I packed my bags and I boarded the plane and I was flying back to Seattle, and I was overwhelmed with sadness. For some reason, the assessment made me sad and I couldn't figure it out. I kept thinking, that's so interesting. I got an A. Everyone wants an A, but I can't figure out why I'm so sad. And then shortly after, this opportunity to come to Overlake Park Presbyterian Church came up. And as I was having these conversations with our pastor nominating committee, two things came up for me. And the first thing that came up was, there's a reason this church is on this corner. I walked around the neighborhood, I stood on the corner, and I felt God say, there's a reason this church is on this corner. And the second thing that came up for me was this thought, what better place to start a church than where one already exists? And the sadness went away. And I felt God's call, because really, it's not that I don't believe in new church development. I think it's great to start new churches. But I am not ready to give up on the established church yet. I'm not ready to give up on all of these churches and people and buildings and properties that we have. What we are doing here together is transformation, right? It's really new church development. I think of our work here together that way. I think of our work as about 75% new church development. Why are we on this corner? Who are we going to be? And 25% church, taking care of one another, doing pastoral visits, making sure no one is left behind. That is how I think of our work together. It's been that way from the beginning. The hinge point for us and why Jesus asks us to stay super close to him as we do this work is that God's in the business of transformation, and transformation doesn't happen without change, right? And we all hate change. None of us actually like change, especially when we don't know why change is happening. But I have a premise that we can't actually look at the resistant or frustrated people in our lives, people who are frustrated with what's happening, without looking at the resistant, frustrated parts of ourselves, right? So if one of us are frustrated about something, it's an indicator in the system. It's a reminder that we need to look inwardly at what God is doing and this transformation that's happening and really dig into why don't we like that? What does that mean? We all hate change, and I have a short video that's going to show us why we hate change so that we can all be on the same page and you can now know I'm giving you all my secrets of how I pastor you this morning. It all happened after 4 years. Here we go.
Psychologists know that there are two systems in our brains, the rational system and the emotional system. Jonathan Haidt, who's a psychologist at NYU, came up with a great analogy for these two systems. He said, think of your brain as a human rider atop an elephant. The rider represents the rational system. That's the part of us that plans and problem solves. The rider might do some analyzing and decide, hey, I want to go that way. But it's the elephant, representing the emotional system, that provides the power for the journey. The rider can try to lead the elephant or drag the elephant, but if these two ever disagree, who would you bet on? The elephant has a 6-ton weight advantage, and it's exactly that power imbalance that makes adopting new behaviors very hard. If you want this duo to head a new direction, you also need to think about the path, which represents the external environment. This duo is more likely to complete a journey if you can shorten the distance and remove any obstacles in their way. So bottom line, if you want to lead change, you've got to do three things. Give direction to the rider, knowledge of how to get to the destination. You've got to motivate the elephant, which means tapping into emotion. And finally, you need to shape the path to allow for easy progress. That's how change happens.
Isn't that the best? It's so true about all of us. So often the reason that we're resistant to God's transformation in our hearts is because we actually don't feel it. We don't know in our emotional center why God is calling us to transform. But we as a community, as we continue to do this work together, we actually know. We know why God calls us to transform and to change as a church. We know why God asks us to do new things or be moved in a different way or toward one another. We have experiences of that all around this room and in our community as we hear things like we heard from Cassandra today or from Andrew last week. As I think about this work that God calls us to and this reminder to use all of what we have, and I'm really practical here. In your bulletin, you'll find a stewardship page. This is a commitment card that's not just for your financial resources. It's for all your other resources, for your time and for your talent and your energy and your relationships. We'll talk about, we're talking about those things today, and you may have gotten in the mail, or next week we'll talk about our financial resources. But today I want to talk about really practical things, like how does your calendar remind you that you live for Jesus every day? What gifts do you have? What are you good at? What are people drawn to you for? How could you use that gift? How could God grow that gift? These are great questions to ask to your kids, no matter what age they are, to remind them that our calendar, our time, our talent are really practical ways we follow Jesus. What about your energy? I read this article recently about a woman who every morning she starts with a bowl of marbles and she reminds herself, this is how much emotional energy I have for the day. And as people are asking things of her all day, every time she gives a portion of her energy, she removes a marble. And when she gets to the afternoon and there's only 4 or 5 marbles left, she reminds herself, I need to have enough energy to put my kids to bed well and to care for them and make them dinner tonight. So she says no to anything else that calls for her energy before that time. She recognizes she has a finite amount of energy. And that's her way of spiritually aligning herself with God to make sure that she's using that resource where she really feels called to use it. What about relationships? That's another part of our life. Part of your stewardship life could simply be to have lunch once a month with someone that you work with and ask them how they are. Ask them their story. Talk to them about their life. There's so many ways we could use relationships to glorify God, to show up for one another. We just have to plan for it and remember it. As you take this home today, I'm going to invite you to pray over these things, to talk about them with those you love, or make an appointment and talk with any staff member about them, to make your commitment, and then to pray some more. I want to share with you as how we, as a church, do that same work. So as a church, your leadership does this same practice all year long of stewardship. We're always tending this. Your elders, your deacons, we're tending how we care for one another. We're doing things like making sure that our resources are lean, our administrative resources, so that we can do as much change in our church and community as possible. There's 4 ways we do this. The first is that we care for those who built this church. That is a stewardship value that we carry as a church. We care for those people who have gone before us and built this church. And as we rub up against angst about change or transformation, we don't just provide things like statistics so that we know this is why we're doing this, millennials in our culture need this, our community needs this. Those things are important, but we also remind ourselves, we want this church to be here for your grandchildren. We want this place to be a place of worship and refuge for our community for years and years to come. We remind one another that you will not be forgotten, that you will be pastored, and that we will show up for one another. That's the first thing we do. The second thing we do is we honor our history. I am constantly impressed by the history of this church, and I learn more and more about it every day. I am constantly impressed that when I came here, you had no debt. That's a dream for a church. It's amazing. I'm constantly impressed with the resourcefulness of using our parking lots or other things to make sure that our ministry can go further. I'm impressed. I told Verge, the whole Verge conference yesterday, about your I Love My Church campaign to make sure that the church was taken care of. I'm impressed with our Sunday school teachers. We have the best Sunday school teachers. I cannot stop them from teaching Sunday school in these really exciting ways. And I tell them every week, I really wish I could go to Sunday school. I do. They're teaching the kids the order of all the books of the Bible. I confess to you, I don't know them, so I need to learn that song they're teaching. I am constantly impressed by this church. And so now as we step into the future and as we have a new pastor, I'm also in that same goal going to remind you of some things. HT is going to ask questions that make us uncomfortable. He's going to ask us to try new things so that more children and youth come to our church. And remember, we're going to say, wow, not how. No how for a long, long time. Wow, HT, that sounds amazing. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Truly, why do we do that? We do it because God is doing a work through HT in this place. God called HT here for a reason. And we want to be wowed by what God is going to do through him. We want to be a part of it. Our third is that we stay connected to our theological conviction. That for us is this question, why are we on this corner? And so I'd love to hear from you, maybe some of what we've learned in the last 4 years. Why are we on this corner? Why are we on this corner? I have a long list if I need to prompt you, but why are we on this corner? Is anything God's done that has shown us that? That's right. We were able to offer our facility to the Salvation Army for a whole year to feed our community without really very much work. They were able to come here and do that. Why else are we on this corner? To take in the homeless, right? About 3 months out of the year, our church is actually a homeless shelter. That's why we're on this corner. The reasons? One you might not know about, if you ask Erica Ashenbrenner, we are on this corner to give directions, which might seem like a small thing. Probably once a day, someone wanders onto our campus who's lost and needs direction. And we tell them about what's going on in our church, and we invite them in, and we ask them if they want a cup of coffee, and 9 times out of 10, they stay, and they hang out, and they look through all our brochures and ask what's going on. It's amazing. Why else are we on this corner? To be a family, that's right. To be hope to our community. Huge one, to help children who are in the foster care system in our city. That is a reason that we're on this corner. Yeah, we are close to a bunch of apartments with new Americans, so we're here to be a resource and a help in a community. Yeah, through God, we're a popular area. We're in a robust area, so we can be there physically to show up to so many people through God. It's absolutely true. We're continuing to discover and to ask this question, why are we on this corner? One reason is to love our children and to love our youth and to raise them up so that they know God loves them and that Jesus is crazy about them. Another reason is to take care of one another and to take care of those people that are in your life and that are in your church. The fourth way that we steward our resources together is by being rooted in reality and prayer. We work really hard to pray for what God's calling us to do so that those turns we take, the transformation that takes place is specific and true and what God calls us to. This week, I'd love for you to spend some time, as we did together for the church, asking God how you are called to use all of your resources for the kingdom of God in this world. Let's pray together. Loving and faithful God, we ask that you would remind us that your prayer calls us to reflection, it calls us to community, and it calls us to be reminded that you are at work in our life in gritty ways. So help us to follow you faithfully. Help us to hear from you this week. Help us to wake up each and every day reminded that you are at work through us and in us, and that you live in us. It is in Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.